Yeah, that's the worth. It's worth the watch. And so thank you, all the dads who were a part of that. It's amazing to hear the stories of how God has used dads in not only their children's lives, but in the lives of other people who watch them, and they may not even know they're being watched. Like many of you, you share your lives, dads, you share your lives with so many people, and some that you are aware of and some that you're not aware of. You are heroes. You are heroes to a lot of individuals, and from me to you, from Trinity Church to you, we say happy Father's Day to all of you. We are grateful to God for all of you. And it's worth another round of applause. Well, we have on this amazing Father's Day, we have the privilege or the responsibility of talking about a very painful, sometimes painful, sometimes complex subject. Just as the guys had a fireside chat about fatherhood, we're going to have a fireside chat about sometimes a very difficult subject, and that is what the Bible says, what Jesus says about divorce. And I know that can be a complex issue. What does he say about divorce and marriage and remarriage? And for those of you who are single, you say, well, it doesn't impact me. Well, Jesus has some things to say for every single person, whether you've been divorced or not, or whether you're single, whether you're engaged, whether you are married. Jesus has a lot to say for all of us. The reality is this, that everybody in this room, we've been touched by divorce in some way or another. Whether your parents were divorced and you still feel the pain of that, haven't been able to forgive them, and you still wrestle with that. Whether you are presently going through divorce right now, or even contemplating it. There are people in this room who are watching online. You are contemplating divorce. I'm ready to be done with this marriage. And again, I know that you have paper in hand, paper in the car, or what have you, and you're ready to say, I'm done with this relationship. There are individuals who you know, friends and family members who are thinking about or going through divorce, and they're asking you, what do I do? And how do I deal with this particular issue? And so today we're just simply going to have a fireside chat about what Jesus says about this sometimes very complex, sometimes very confusing issue. Now again, if we believe the Word of God is true, and if we believe the Word of God is right, and it gives life to those who are withering, then we have to trust that what Jesus says about this issue is our words of life and words of hope for everyone who's listening. And again, I want you to, when you hear that phrase, when you hear the term, I don't want you to become pensive and defensive as we dive into this. Really want the Spirit of God to open our hearts to hear what he has to say in Scripture. And so I'm going to ask, if you don't mind, I want us to cover this time in prayer, asking God to be with us in a unique way. All right, let's pray together. God, thank you that we get to do this together as family. We get to talk about this very, very sometimes painful, sometimes complex issue called divorce. And we pray that the enemy would not slide his deceptive way in to upset your word in the lives of your people. We pray that your Spirit would guard our hearts and guard our minds as we look at what your word has to say about this particular issue. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you have a copy of the Scriptures. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And we're going to pick up at verse number 1. Mark chapter 10, if you're looking on the Bible that the church has provided, it is page 845. The verses will be on the side screens as well. All right? So let's dive in. Let's dive in and see what God has to say about this issue. So we pick up at verse number 1, and he left there talking about Jesus, and there he went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and the crowds gathered to him. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. So Jesus is his ministry of power has subsided a bit. Now he is teaching his disciples, and he is continuing to teach others about kingdom values and kingdom principles. Now this is where Jesus is. Jesus has come from, the map is a little blurry. This is from Galilee, Capernaum. And he's kind of made his way down to Judea. And then he comes back up, and he's in this area now of Perea. And that's very, very valuable. It will be a valuable piece of geographical information as we move ahead. So this is where, No, that's not what I want. All right, so this is where Jesus is. And he's making his way down to Jerusalem. This is where he wants to go, because there he is going to die. That's where he's going to die. So he's making his way to Jerusalem. So while Jesus is teaching, this is what the text says. Some Pharisees came up to him in order to test him. And they asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And I want you to add for any and every reason. That's the idea. This is what they're asking. They're saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? It's going to be important as we move forward. So this is the idea. So they tested Jesus. The word test in this passage in verse 2, it's a hostile word. It's a hostile word. It's a word that says they're trying to get Jesus to self-incriminate. It's a word that says they're trying to get Jesus to actually to be against a very lively teaching and debate that's going on behind the scenes. We're going to take a look at that in a few minutes. So they're trying to get Jesus to make a ruling on divorce so as to divide the crowd. Because there are people in the crowd who believe one way, people in the crowd who believe another way. And they're trying to get Jesus to make a ruling to incriminate himself and so as to divide the crowd, to dilute and compromise his popularity among the people. So they ask him this question. Hey, Jesus, we have a question for you. What about divorce? Now, they're not asking a question because they're interested in divorce. They're asking a question because they're trying to trap him. They're trying to entrap him to get him to say something that will divide the crowd so that that he might go, maybe even go to his death a lot faster. That's the idea. So they ask the question, what about divorce? Now, the reason why they ask this question is because there's a lively debate that's going on behind the scenes that you can't see, that I can't see just in reading the text. There's a religious debate going on, and then there's something also political happening with this question. So they're asking the question for a very, very specific reason. And so behind the scenes, there are two debates from two schools of thought that are happening at this time. So there's a debate. There's one school of thought is from Hillel. They call it Bet Hillel, or the House of Hillel, or Rabbi Hillel. And Rabbi Hillel had a thought about divorce. And the thought from the school of Hillel about divorce was this. He had a more liberal view of divorce and remarriage. And it goes something like this, that if you find something displeasing in your wife, the husband could divorce her. So the debate was over what was the displeasing thing. What was the thing that was indecent? And for the school of Hillel, the thing that was indecent was this, that if she burned the food, you could divorce her. Seriously. If she burned the toast, if they didn't have bacon because Jews didn't eat bacon, but just in case, if she burned the lamb, you could divorce her. If you found another woman more attractive than your wife, some things have not changed. You could divorce her. If you got tired of her personality, she was too loud and boisterous, you could divorce her. You could send her away. The man had all the power, and you could write her certificate of divorce and send her away. That is the school of Hillel, a more liberal point of view with divorce. And then you had Bet Shammai, or the school of Shammai, and Shammai had a more restrictive view, a more strict view on divorce, that you could only divorce your wife if she committed adultery or even was accused of adultery. You could send her away, you could divorce her, give her a certificate of divorce, and send her away. Again, the man had all the power. The woman did not have any power. If the man committed adultery, it was not committing adultery against his wife. It was committing adultery against the other man's wife. So this is what's happening behind the scenes. And this is the reason why Jesus, they bring this question to Jesus so as to, if he answers a certain way, then the people who side with Hillel would be against Jesus if he answers a certain way. And the people who side with Shammai would be against Jesus if he answered a certain way. So this is a very, very interesting question. Now, there's another school of thought that is not on the screen that's happening that's not as popular, Qumran. Qumran is Qumran, and they simply believe you cannot divorce and you cannot remarriage, period. These were the two more popular schools of thought during this time. They come to Jesus, ask this question. But notice I have Herod Antipas. Remember where this question takes place. This question takes place in Perea, which is part of the jurisdiction of Herod Antipas. They wait until Jesus gets to Perea to ask this question. This is very, very political. They're trying to get Jesus to make a moral judgment about Herod Antipas's and Herodias's marriage. You remember what happened, right? You remember back in chapter 3 that both these individuals divorced their wives, and Herodias divorced her husband, and Herod divorced his wife so that they could come together and remarry, because Herodias said, I want to be queen. And John the Baptist makes a moral judgment on Herod and Herodias' marriage, and we know what happened to him, right? What happened to him? Yeah, he got his head chopped off. Put in prison, got his head chopped off. So the Pharisees come to Jesus in the land of Perea, asking Jesus to make a moral judgment. And what they were asking was this: is Herod and Herodias' marriage, is it unlawful and illegitimate? They're asking him, did their divorce, the divorce that took place, is it wrong? That's the question that they're asking. So it's religious and politically charged when they ask Jesus this question. So Jesus has a response. Here's Jesus' response. He answered them, what did Moses command you? What did Moses command you? Notice, Jesus says, what did Moses command? And they answered with Moses allowed. What did Moses command? Jesus says. They said Moses permitted or Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce to send her away. So Jesus asked one thing and they answered another. They answered in a totally different way. Now, the thing that they're doing, what they're referring to, Jesus is referring to something else. We're going to get to that. But what they're referring to is this. They're referring to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. So what they're saying. This is the text, which is still God's word. But this is what they're after. It says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her. Remember what we said, Rabbi Hillel and Rabbi Shammai, they were arguing over the word indecency. Hillel says indecent is if she burned the food, if her personality is, I don't like it anymore, if I don't like her anymore, I don't like living with her anymore, if I found someone more attractive than her, then I could divorce her. Rabbi Shammai says indecency is what if she commits adultery in her and writes her a certificate of divorce and put it in her hand and sends her out of the house. And she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. So there is no command in this text other than the command for remarriage, which is implied that divorce has taken place. Now, Moses writes this regrettable concession because of the hardness of people's hearts. So what was happening during this time? People were just getting divorces left and right. It's an easy divorce. Like, I don't like you anymore, I divorce you. I don't like you anymore, I divorce you. Can't live with you anymore, I divorce you. So they were getting easy divorces, and God says to Moses, I want you to give a regrettable concession, and that regrettable concession is we need to put something in place that helps to protect the woman. Because the woman was almost left as destitute when a man divorced her. And God says, we need to protect the woman in this relationship. And so he gives Moses this command or this allowance to write this part of the law or write this part of the concession to say divorce is permittable because it's part of God's. Divorce is permittable because of the human heart condition is hard. But what Jesus is actually saying, and what they are saying, that they are kind of saying that this is where we began. And Jesus says, no, wait a minute. Moses only gave you this because of the hardness of the heart. And Jesus says, here is now the real command the real answer to your question. And what Jesus does, he goes back beyond Deuteronomy. And what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, when you're talking about divorce, you're starting in the wrong place. You're starting in the wrong place. You don't build a marriage on concession. You build a marriage on intention. What is God's original intention? That's what you build marriage on. And they were saying, they were actually saying, we are trying to build marriage on what God allows as opposed to what God intended. Jesus is a smart rabbi. He is a wise rabbi. He says, what did Moses command? And they said, this is what Moses allowed. And Jesus says, let me take you to school. And I want to take you back to the very beginning. This is the principle. This is what Jesus is doing is the idea of first principles. And he goes all the way back to a passage that comes before the legal law, and that is Genesis. And this is what he says. He says, but from the beginning of creation. Now we're talking about first principles. We're talking about God's intention. And this is God's intention. His first command, God made them male and female. Now, let me be very, very clear here. First command that God gives from the very beginning is that marriage is designed for a male and female, a heterosexual union that is a covenant before God. I don't know all the reasons why God did not sanction a male and male marriage. I don't know all the reasons why God did not sanction a female and female marriage. All I know is that God sanctioned, in this case, he made them male and female, with by implication, is that there's something very unique that happens when God blesses the union between a male and a female. Again, I know governments, I know our government has sanctioned civil unions between and marriages between a male and a male and a female and a female. I didn't make this up. This is God's word. We hold to God's word. I don't know God's mind. I don't know all the reasons why, but the first principle is marriage is designed to be between a man and a woman. It is a heterosexual union. Believe me, I am not saying anything. I'm not saying this because I'm not trying to make a political statement. I am trying to make a biblical statement. And this is what we hold to here at Trinity Church. This is what we hold to as followers of Jesus. So the first principle that Jesus gives, that God gives, this is what Jesus is quoting. He is quoting Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God made them male and female. That's the reason that little single quote is there. Jesus is quoting Genesis. And so then he gives a second idea. And he says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Now, I don't fully understand it. I just know it's true. That when a man and a woman decide to get married, they stand before God, stand before witnesses, and they make the decision to get married, and then they consummate that marriage with a sexual union in a supernatural, mysterious, and mystical way, God makes them one flesh. And he continues to make them one flesh over the years as they remain married. The Holy Spirit makes those individuals one flesh. This is the reason why that if you just have sex outside of marriage, that God doesn't bring that union together. It is about the decision, your decision to be married, your decision in that marriage to have sex, and that sexual union before God. And God, in his sovereign purpose, he brings those individuals together and he makes them one flesh. It is something that I don't see that happening. Don't know why. Between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. But he does it between a man and a woman. So, something happens. When you stood before God and the preacher and witnesses, and you went on a honeymoon, some overpriced, God says, you're one flesh. And then as time goes on, he continues for that to happen. And every time you have sex within your marriage, it is a constant reminder we made a decision to be one flesh. God is making he's taking two individuals and making them a new unit for kingdom purposes. That's the reason you have a unity candle and a sand ceremony and all that kind of stuff. And you know, two candles, and you light one candle, and that the two, it's a symbol of two individuals becoming one. You put the sand in, and you got red sand and black sand and blue sand and all that kind of stuff. And you pour the sand in, and then I'm supposed to say, try to take your sand out. And you know you can't do that because it's a symbol of God creating one flesh. So God is raising the seriousness and the sacredness of marriage in this passage. I want you to hear me very clearly. What Jesus is doing, he is doing something very cunning. He is doing something very clear to the Pharisees. He says to them, in essence, you think divorce is easy. You can just get rid of your wife and you can just, because women didn't have the power to divorce, but the man had all the power. You can just get rid of your wife and get another marriage and get rid of her and go to another marriage. And what Jesus is saying, I want you to understand from the very beginning, God says marriage is sacred. God says marriage is unique. God says marriage, I have come in and I have overseen marriage and I have made it a mystical and supernatural and powerful and kingdom valued unit that I want you to have the same thought about it that I have. I know it's like, man, I came for a Father's Day message. Like, dang, I didn't come for this. But this is for all of us. It's for all of us. And so Jesus then gives a command about divorce. And that's found in verses 8 and 9. It says, and two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. That is, two individuals who decide to come together. You are now one. And then he says, what therefore God has joined together. I say this every time I marry somebody. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So what Jesus is actually saying here is that the wedding doesn't make you married. The moment you decide to get married and you stand before God, God is the one who superintends that moment. Government doesn't make you married. I mean, we get marriage license because we want to register with the government per se that we are married. But something very special happens when we stand before God and he says, let nobody separate. So here's the command from the beginning. Do not get divorced. Now, again, when you hear that, I know some people's hearts just sank, their stomach just sank, and you feel like, oh, I feel condemned. Please hear me. There is no condemnation here. There is no judgment here. God, yes, can forgive and does forgive any sin, absolutely including divorce. The reason why divorce is sin is because it comes from a broken heart. It comes from a sinful heart, back to what Moses said. Now, I understand there are, we'll get to those circumstances. We'll get to those circumstances. What Jesus is saying, to raise the seriousness of marriage, do not get divorced. See, there are individuals who walk into marriage kind of like a bank loan, right? When you sign the paper, so can you give me the grounds on how I can default on this loan? And this is kind of what Jesus is saying. You're starting in the wrong place. You're starting in the place of, if I get married, how can I get out of it? If it doesn't work, how can I get out of it? If I don't like her anymore, if I don't like him anymore, if I don't like his personality anymore, if we can't seemingly get together, if there are irreconcilable differences, how can I get out of it? That is no way to start a marriage. That's kind of like learning how to fly by saying, can I learn how to crash land? And Jesus says, no. I want you to understand the significance and sacredness of marriage. And so, Paul, under the Holy Spirit, actually references Jesus and Mark and Matthew on divorce and on divorce in this case. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. And this is what it says, to the married, I give this charge. Notice what Paul says, not I, but the Lord. So he is referencing Jesus now. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. The husband should not divorce his wife. And it's pretty clear that Paul is referencing Jesus in this case. And so I know you have questions. So did the disciples. They said, like, they got back in the house like, whoa, Jesus, we got some questions. Asked them again, hey, like, can you help us understand this matter a little bit? And he said to them, I want you to understand, and he's raising the value, the sacredness of marriage. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another, divorces his wife and marries another, commits adultery. Very, very clear. Can adultery be forgiven? Absolutely. Absolutely. He goes on. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Can a person be restored? Absolutely. But the thing that we don't want, we don't want to be thinking like this, that, oh, I have somebody that I want to get married to. All I got to do is commit adultery. And then now we're both freed to go marry the person that we want. All we got to do now is you commit adultery, I commit adultery, and now it gives us this sense that we can actually now go live our lives like we desire. Jesus is saying, no, that's not what we're talking about. So the question that I know that individuals have right now. Now, mind you, I didn't wake up saying like, oh, on Father's Day, I get to talk about this. No. It's a very difficult message. It's a very difficult message, but it's a kingdom message. So the question that I think people are asking now, what are the grounds for divorce and remarriage? And if God is the one who solidifies the bond, are there any cases in Scripture where God breaks the bond so that there is the ability to be remarried? There are three that we know of in Scripture. Again, there are other concessions, again, that I believe that the Deuteronomy passage actually possibly will cover based on the sinfulness of human heart. But here are three that we know where God breaks the bond and a person is free to remarry. The first one is this, death of a spouse. Death of a spouse. That if you're married and your spouse dies, the text says, this is Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, for a married woman is bound by law to her husband while she lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, that is the bond of marriage. And if she marries another, she is not an adulteress. So if you're a widow or a widower and you're wondering about this question, should I get married again? I don't know. And would I be soiling the memory of my husband or my wife? The Bible gives you freedom to marry again. So you don't have to be filled with any guilt or anxiety. Secondly, abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. So if you are a believer, husband or wife, and this is what Trinity holds, if you're a believer and you're unbelieving, there are times where a believer marries an unbeliever. It's not ideal, but that happens. But if your spouse is an unbeliever and that spouse decides to leave you and the kids alone and abandon you and desert you. Now, again, this is in church history, there are, you know, individuals who held to this. This is that you are now free to remarry. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. So, abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. Thirdly, marital infidelity, where a husband commits adultery or a wife commits adultery, steps out, sleeps with another. Now, again, what Jesus is saying, divorce should be the last resort. There should be a move toward reconciliation, seeking counseling, because those things can be forgiven. But I know some people behind this say, shoot, he committed adultery, she committed adultery. I am free, and I'm going to throw a divorce party, and I am done. There are individuals who think that way. Again, divorce is the last option because we serve a God who can redeem broken things. But marital infidelity, if the husband, if the wife chooses to continue, and I have counseled, I have talked to individuals where the woman or the man wants the marriage and they try to hold on and they try, let's go seek counseling. I want to reconcile because I still love you. The other party decides that I want the other woman, I want the other man, and they continue to pursue that relationship. Then at that moment, I believe the text, as Jesus says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. I believe there's freedom to marry again. This is hard. Are there other special cases? I think that with every single divorce, there's the hardness of heart. And there are men and women who are listening to me right now here on this campus and online. You have been physically abused, emotionally abused, verbally abused, consistently. He claims to be a Christian. She claims to be a Christian. And then they act as if they are not living under the lordship of Jesus. And they continue to beat you and barrage you and berate you. I believe in that moment, they are destroying the imago Dei, the image of God in you. And I believe that God does not want you to live under that kind of tyranny. But what Jesus is getting at here is not easy divorce. Not because she won't let me watch sports, so I'm getting a divorce. Or he won't let me go shopping with my friends, so I'm getting a divorce. Or she makes tuna casserole all the time, I'm getting a divorce. Tanya made tuna casserole for me first time when we got, the first year we got married. I said, please do not make that ever again for me. Some of you will leave here saying you won't hear anything else other than Marvin doesn't like tuna casserole. You will not hear any of the message because of that. What Jesus is getting at is marriage is sacred. Here's a summary of it, is that marriage is sacred. It's permanent. Divorce is not a part of God's plan, but God says there are concessions because of the hardness of people's hearts. What are those concessions? Or what is the, when people are able to get remarried, is when a spouse dies, a desertion of an unbelieving spouse, and marital infidelity. And then I believe there are these others that the Bible doesn't give specific examples, but when we take the scripture in its entirety, we see there may be some other instances where that is allowed. Divorce is tragic, you all. It's tragic. It always comes, it always results from hardness of human hearts. Between the husband or the wife. God can restore. I am so glad we have a God who restores. And maybe some of you, you've gotten married, gotten divorced, and now you're remarried, and you're wondering, like, should I get divorced and now go back to my husband? That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I want you to take marriage seriously. He's telling the Pharisees, you're busy debating about divorce. How about let's have a debate on saving marriages? That's what Jesus is after. Next steps. First, receive God's grace. I want you to hear me and hear me well. If you have been divorced, you're on the other side of divorce, you're remarried now, and you're still feeling the pain or the guilt or the shame, receive God's grace. God loves you. And he says, I can bless this new union as you confess and repent before a holy God. Here's the second thing. Extend forgiveness. If you're angry with your parents because of their divorce, please forgive them. If you're angry with the husband who left you or the wife who left you, and you all are still fighting and using the kids as pawns and you're angry, I understand. I don't fully understand because I've never been divorced. Man, but we serve a God who's forgiven you, and he's given you capacity to forgive others. Send a note or a letter or face to face and say, I forgive you. And maybe you have to go back to your spouse, your former spouse, and say, would you please forgive me? I was responsible for breaking up this marriage, and I'm sorry. Because God wants you to move forward, but forgiveness is the ticket, is the passport to move forward. And thirdly, practice divorce prevention through marriage attention. Husband, please pay attention to your wife. Let her know that she is the apple of your eye. Please let her know, the wife of your youth, that you love her, that she is special to you. Love her like Christ loved the church, according to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. Love her. Give up your life for your wife to let her know that she matters. Because there are wives who are listening now. They are dying on the vine because you are not paying attention to them. You are letting your job and sports and your hobbies and your car and your money get in the way of you letting your wife know that she matters to you. When you stood before the preacher, when you stood before the witnesses and you said, I do, I know you meant that. So mean it now. Let her know that she is special. Do not let the first words come out of your mouth at any hard place in marriage. I want a divorce. In the 25 years that Tanya and I have been married, our counselor, our premarital counselor said something to us. He says, do not ever play with the word divorce. And for 25 years, we have not used the word in our home. We have not played with it. We have not jested with it. We have simply said it is off limits in our home, because we understand that Satan will use it at the moment of a hard place. And he will say, you know, you can get a divorce, right? We want the kingdom values. We want the world to know that marriage works. We want the world to know that our marriages, as followers of Jesus, they are a sign and a wonder of the love of God, that the kind of love that God has for us. Let me say this before, again, can I pastor just a little bit? I'm passionate about this because this is so significant for us as followers of Jesus. If you are thinking about getting married, please, for God's sake, go through premarital counseling. And we do premarital counseling here. I will not marry anybody. No other pastor from this church will marry anybody unless you've gone through premarital counseling. Why? Because we want your marriage to succeed. We want your marriage to flourish. And in premarital counseling, you get to know the person a little bit better. You know, when you're dating, you know, their breath don't stink. When they pass gas, it don't stink. And, you know, I'm just being serious, right? I'm just saying that when you're dating, you don't see the person, but when you get involved in premarital counseling, you get to see some stuff. And I would rather you say no to marriage before you say I do in premarital counseling, and that you go your separate ways before you say I do and then live in unholy hell. Can y'all tell I'm a little passionate about this? Tanya and I, we do premarital counseling. And there have been several couples who've gone through premarital counseling. Second and third time, they decided not to get married because they recognized that they were not compatible. But there are some couples, because they paid for the hall and because they paid for the invitations, they go ahead with the marriage knowing that they should not get married, and they go and get married anyway. The other thing is if you are living together, no judgment, no condemnation here. If you're living together, we will ask you to separate. We will ask you to separate, live with a friend, live with a relative before you get married, and not engage in premarital sex until your wedding day. God did that for a reason, so that you can enjoy the one flesh union on that day. Significant. Pay attention to your marriage. Wife, pay attention to your husband. Respect him. He goes to work every day, and he gets beat up by individuals every day. And not me. I don't get beat up by church people here. Well, sometimes, I don't know. Sometimes. But the one thing that he wants is to be able to come home and say, I have a cheerleader in my corner. I have someone who believes in me. I have someone who loves me, and she's behind me. There's something please hear me. When you tell him all the things that he's doing wrong, something shrivels in him and dies. Let him know that he matters. If he takes out the garbage, if he cleans, if he loads the dishwasher, throw a parade, do something. Let him know that he matters to this family, and that if he was not around, that we would miss him. He matters. Respect him. Honor him. Bless him. I'm done. I am done. The worship team is going to lead us in a song that says that God is powerful. He is powerful, and he is powerful to give us hope when things have broken in our lives.